I'd like to start today by having you think of this question. If you could have anyone in the world to be your servant or your workman for the day, who would it be and why? So just have a little think about that for a moment. I'm going to ask you. So anyone in the world to be your servant or your workman for the day, who would it be and why? Okay, you've had a moment to think. How about you tell me? Who are the people you'd have as your workman? Or who would you have? Okay, so you'd have your husband because he's a good worker and would relate to you well. That's good. That's a good indication of your marriage. Good. Anyone else want to say something? Okay, so get a real celebrity who's never had to work hard and then really crack the whip on them. Okay, Michael. Okay, so to have... was his name Norm Mason?
Norman.
Okay. To have that gentleman who's this craftsman in wood to come and build things for you so you can learn lots there. Yeah, yesterday we had someone say that they'd like to have John Howard for the day. Someone said Brad Pitt. I won't say who that was. I was thinking, for a lot of your parents, they'd probably say, I'd like to have a builder for the day or a painter for the day. I guess for any of those of you who live in houses without your parents around, in student houses, maybe you want to have a cleaner for the day. Someone come and be your servant that way. I was surprised that no one said you'd want to have a lecturer for the day to give you all that private tuition for all that extra thing. Obviously, not quite at that level of commitment to the studies yet, but that's okay. Well, today we're going to learn about servants and workmen in the Bible, and what it means for us to be servants and workmen for God. Now the Apostle Paul is going to talk about this because, as we've seen, this is a church that has got the problems of divisions. Divisions according to which leader they're following. So let me just read to you from verses 3 and 4. He says, "You are still worldly, for since there is jealousy and quarrelling among you, are you not worldly? Are you not acting like mere men? For when one says, I follow Paul, and another Apollos, are you not mere men?" See, this is the problem in the church, that they're divided. Over the last couple of weeks, we've seen that he's spoken about the issue of baptism and how baptism isn't to divide us. And then he's looked at the pride that people have in their wisdom and their strength. And he's shown that shouldn't divide us because wisdom and strength are with God. Then he looked at status. And so that doesn't matter on your status and where you've been born, because we're not to divide over those things because God doesn't divide over those things. Then there was the presentation skills and leadership and, you know, who's the best leader. And he's looked at each of these areas and he's been saying none of these are areas that you should be dividing over, because to do so shows that you really don't understand some of the basic things about who God is and how God relates to us. And today he's going to look at this idea of what it means to be a servant of God, and particularly how that means we shouldn't be dividing as well. Well, let's begin with verses 1 to 2. "Brothers, I could not address you as spiritual but as worldly, mere infants in Christ. I gave you milk, not solid food, for you were not yet ready for it. Indeed, you're still not ready." So he speaks to them and he makes this division. He says, I can't speak to you as spiritual but as worldly, as mere infants. So we've got these two ideas here of being spiritual or of being worldly. Now, what does it mean? Well, he's just been talking about spiritual and the spiritual person just beforehand. So if you look back at chapter 2, verse 14, he talks here and says, "The man without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they are spiritually discerned." And he actually uses the same word there to talk about the spiritual person. Now, the spiritual person is the one who has received the Spirit of God, understands the things of the Spirit of God, and lives that way. That's what he means when he says, "No, I can't address you as spiritual." They've heard these things, but they're really not living by it. Instead, he says, "You're worldly." The word is actually, "You're of the flesh." You're just living like mere men, is the way he describes it here. So instead of living like the way of God, you're living just like the way the world lives, the way men live. Now, what does he mean by that? Well, he teases it out with this idea of, "I'm giving you milk, not solid food." Now, the Bible often uses this idea of milk and solid food, and very often it uses it in different ways in different places. But what it means here is that he's having to teach them the really basics, which they should know. And until they get these basics, He can't move on. Well, what are some of this milky teaching that he's talking about? Well, it's the stuff we've been looking at over the last few weeks, and that is that God is stronger than you. That God is stronger than you. God is wiser than you. God isn't impressed by status. God's not impressed by the status of men, and so neither should we be. And God's not impressed by our presentation. See, these are some of the basic lessons that we've been looking at over the last couple of weeks. And he's saying that you guys just haven't got this yet, and so I'm having to teach you really basic lessons again. And in fact, until you take these on board, until you make these part of who you are, you're not going to be able to go forward in your Christian life. And so Paul's having to go over it again, and it's almost a cry of despair, isn't it? I can't address you as spiritual people. I've got to address you as, you know, the people of the world, the people who don't even know the basic things about God. It shows us something really important about Christian knowledge. You see, I assume that these people, like Christians, would have ticked the boxes to these issues. They would have said, yeah, God's more powerful than us. God's stronger than us. But Paul shows us something here, that Christian knowledge, it has to shape your life. See, there are many subjects that you can do here at uni where if you just understand the facts, then you've mastered the subject. But that's not how it is with Christianity. Paul's concern here is that they're still walking like everyone else does in the world. They're just behaving like the world. And so it's not just that he's trying to teach them these things again, but that he wants them to walk that way. And so in Christianity, it's not the knowledge that you know, but it's how you walk according to what you know. So you may know a whole lot about Christianity and yet be quite immature. Or you may know very little and actually be profoundly mature. One of the great things I've found when I've spoken to the Sudanese people who come over here is that they've grown up in countries where there's been war and they've lived in refugee camps for most of their lives, and they know very little of the Christian faith, but what they know, they live by it. And they're profoundly spiritual people, where I think most Christians in Australia would know far more, but are less spiritual, more worldly. I want you to imagine for a moment that you're in one of your lectures, and your lecturer says, could I have someone to answer this question? Have someone to answer this question. And you say, you're a bit sheepish, and you put up your hand and you give it a go, and the lecturer just goes, that's wrong. You are such a baby. Don't you understand anything? I say, wouldn't you be humiliated in that class? You'd be going, oh, I'll never put my hand up in here again. I never do that to you. Let's get that straight. Sam's very gentle, so you can always have a go with me. I'll never do that. But imagine if you, and your lecturers would probably never do that either, but imagine if your lecturer did. You'd never say anything again, would you? Paul says, you guys are babies. I'm having to feed you, you know, the milk from the bottle. That's how he speaks to these people. This is what they've driven him to. But, you know, there are some Christians who are babies. Some Christians who never mature beyond the milk. That is, they never really take the basic things that the Bible teaches and start to build their life around it and start to grow in that direction. And so you're always having to just try to go over the basic ground with them. They just never seem to get it on. Now, what about your Christian life? Are you a baby? Do you need the milk? Or are you living the spiritual life? Well, I guess you can be an infant for several reasons. One is that you're young. You can be an infant because you are an infant. Now, I'm not saying you guys are infants in the grown-up sense, but you are young. You're only around the 20-year age group, and that's still pretty young. And I want to say it's okay to be a young learning Christian at your age, because that's what you are. You're a young learning Christian. But it's not okay to stay that way. If you're older than that, or if you've been a Christian for a while, we do need to move on. We do need to be mature. And so while it's okay for you to have your questions, to have your doubts, to be thinking things through and to be struggling with different things, that's okay at your age, but you want to move on. You want to mature as a Christian. And really, that needs to be one of your goals. One of the goals in your life is to be a mature Christian. To be someone who not only has heard the things of the Spirit of God and what God has Spirit made and what God's Spirit has made known to us, not only have you heard it, but through the power of God's Spirit, you're now living it and you're now growing as a Christian. So that's what we need to have as one of our aims. Now, Paul then moves on from this sort of introduction that he's given here and his lament really over them, to talk about what he wants to talk about here, and that is to understand what it means to be a servant of God. Let's look at verse 5. He says, "What after all is Apollos, and what is Paul? Only servants through whom you came to believe, as the Lord has assigned to each his task." Now this is really the main point of what he wants to bring up here. He raises this question, and the question is, what is Paul? What is Apollos? And he answers it. He says, "I'm just a servant. That's what I am. I'm a servant of God. I'm just a servant of God." Now, if this is true of the apostles, that the apostle Paul, that Apollos who worked with them, that the apostle Peter, if that's true of them, that they are, that Paul says, "I am just a servant. That's how you're to see me, just a servant." If that's true of them, how much more is that true of us and of our leaders? If it's true of the apostles that they wanted to be seen as just servants, how much truer is it of us? That the leaders of your church are servants, servants of God. That you are to think of yourself as a servant of God. Now, the first thing that this means is that we're not to divide. Remember that the problem here with this church is that they're thinking that one of their leaders is wiser and smarter and stronger than another. And we can often do that within our churches as well, can't we? Our leaders are smarter and wiser than these ones and we divide. But Paul's saying we're servants. And each one's been assigned his task. And the different leaders within our churches have been assigned their task by God. And so we're not to go judging another man's servant. We're to respect them, right? We're not to just kick them around. "Oh, you're just a servant. Kick you around, tell you what to do." Sometimes people do treat their ministers like that. They do treat them like the dog's body that you can just kick around. He's not saying, "I'm a servant just to be kicked around." But we're to respect them, but to remember that they are just servants. And so we're to act like servants ourselves, and we're to think of each other, and particularly our leaders, as servants of God. Now, as with all servants, servants have their work to do. And what we're going to learn now is about the nature of the work we do, so we can better understand what it means to be a workman or a servant of God. Okay, look at verses 6 to 9. "I planted the seed, Apollos watered it, but God made it grow. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who makes things grow. The man who plants and the man who waters have one purpose, and each will be rewarded according to his own labour. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building." So here it is when Paul really spells out the relationship that God's servant has to God and with the work that he has. And what does he say? Well, he says that I'm a worker. In fact, we know that the Apostle Paul was a hard worker. "So I work hard, planting and watering." Now when he talks about planting here, planting the seed, he doesn't spell it out here directly, but I think when we read the rest of the Bible, the planting of the seed is the planting of the gospel message, which is often spoken as the seed. And we know that the Apostle Paul evangelized in Corinth. So when he says, "I planted the seed," he means he went around and preached the gospel and did a whole lot of evangelism. And that got this church going. So he planted the seed. But then someone else has come in after him, Apollos, and Apollos has done the watering. And so he's watered the seed to help it grow. Right? But even though he plants and he waters, what does he say? Well, it's actually God who does the most important thing, and that is that God is the one who makes it grow. Apollos may water, Paul may plant, but God is the one who makes it grow. Now, I want you to think back to our introduction that we had before, and Michael said to us that he'd like to have this particular craftsman come and do some woodwork from him. And the reason he'd like that is that this craftsman can do all this really great stuff. But what is Paul saying here? Paul is saying that the servants of God can actually do nothing on their own. That as servants of God, we're very different to Michael's friend, if he is your friend. I'm not sure if he's your friend or not. But we're very different because whereas you might be able to get this craftsman and he could build a bookcase and build a stairwell or do something really useful, God's workmen can do nothing outside of what God does through them. So they can plant, they can water, but it's only God who makes it grow. Now again, we need to understand that when we look at different churches amongst us and we see great things happening in some churches and things not happening in other churches, You must never think that the leaders of that church have done it and that the leaders of that church have brought the growth. It's God who gives growth, because we on our own are servants who can do nothing without God. That's the important lesson that Paul says here. And so what Paul is saying here is that the fruitfulness of our ministry, the fruitfulness of your ministry, depends upon God. It doesn't depend upon how well you plant. It doesn't depend upon how well you water. Your fruitfulness ultimately depends upon what God does through your ministry. Now, I want to ask you, are you working? Because just because God makes it grow, it doesn't mean, well, we just sit back, God's going to make, not going to, you know, God's the one who makes it grow, we don't do anything. No, no, we're involved in the work. And so Paul talks about planting and watering. I want to ask you, are you planting? Are you looking around for different ways to bring the gospel to your friends? Maybe lend them a DVD, maybe give them a little gospel track, maybe invite them to, there's all different ways, isn't there, that we can be planting. But that's part of what we need to do, just to think through what are the ways that we can be planting the word. Maybe you're involved in watering. So at your church, you might help with a youth group or a Sunday school class or something. And what you're doing there is you're watering. Kids would like that, wouldn't it? Come with a watering can. Water them one day. You can do that as a little illustration for the class if you're going to teach this part. They'd love it. Do it in the summertime day. So maybe you're involved in the nurturing of Christians, helping to run a youth group or helping, you know, whatever it might be. There's work that we're to do. We need to be planting, we need to be watering and nurturing God's people. We also need to be praying, once we've done that, that God will bless our labours, that God will make our labours fruitful. Now, let's look at the foundation of this work, because that's what he moves on to talk about in verses 10 to 11. He says, "By the grace God has given me, I laid a foundation as an expert builder, and someone else is building on it. But each one should be careful how he builds. For no one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ." So here's Paul. He's saying this is the foundation of our work. And you've got to be careful what you do. There's only one foundation, and that's the foundation of Jesus Christ. And this is Jesus, is, and our understanding of Jesus is the basis of Christian ministry. And this is why we've got to agree on the person of Jesus if we're to work with other Christians or with other people. So you see, I could never be working in the name of God with a Muslim. I could never do that, because Muslims believe that Jesus never died on the cross, that he wasn't raised from the dead, that he wasn't the Son of God, and that he wasn't divine, he was just a prophet. Now, with that radically different understanding of Jesus, that's a completely different foundation, isn't it? And so for me to get up and say, well, I'm working with the Muslims to make God known in this world, it just doesn't work. It's the same with the Jehovah's Witnesses. They believe that Jesus was an angel. And I can't work with that. That's a different understanding. And we need to be clear. The people that you work with in ministry, you need to be convinced that they genuinely believe the truth about Jesus as the apostles have made it known to us. Because just because someone says they're a Christian, they may not believe those things. And if you're going to set up a ministry with other people, you need to be clear that they really do believe the basics about Jesus. Now, he says here that they need to be careful how they build and the work they do. Now, why is that the case? Well, we see that in verses 12 to 15. "If any man builds on this foundation using gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay or straw, his work will be shown for what it is, because the day will bring it to light. It will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each man's work. If what he has built survives, he will receive his reward. If it is burned up, he will suffer loss. He himself will be saved, but only as one escaping through the flames." Now here Paul talks about a judgment day, when the quality of our work, this work that we do, is going to be seen for what it is. And he talks about it firstly about building, in terms of building with gold, silver, hay or straw, or that type of material. Now what does he mean here? Well, he explains it as saying it's the quality, or it's what sort of work has each person done. That there'll be a day when the work you've done for God will be seen for what it is. And the quality of it will be seen for what it is. So the quality of your work. For some people, they've worked for the Lord and they've done gold work. They've done silver work. Other people, their work has been more like straw and hay. Now, when I was actually going at this, I was thinking of illustrations. It reminded me of a story. Is anyone familiar with that story or think they might know what story I'm thinking about? Yeah, the three little pigs. It'd be interesting to see where the three little pigs came from, because the idea is that some people build with what's good and it survives. Other people, they just build with the cheapest stuff around and it doesn't survive. And this is part of the way that, that people are rewarded. It's actually part of the way that Christians are rewarded for the work that they do, which is probably a strange way for us to think, because we know we're not saved by what we do, but yet how we work for the Lord will be seen for what it is. It's interesting, isn't it, that it's not the fruit that is mentioned here. It's not how much did you make grow, but it's actually the quality or the faithfulness of the work that you've done. So, because what is the good quality work that God is after? Well, I think it's work that's been faithfully done. It's to be faithfully planting, faithfully to be watering. That as you do that, that's the quality of work. It's not how much did you grow. You notice that here? It's not saying, did you have a whole lot of growth or did you only have a little bit of growth? It's not saying that. It says, what was the quality of your work? Were you faithful in the work? And that's how God's going to judge us as Christians. He's going to judge us on the faithfulness that we had in the work that he's given us to do. So, I want us to think for a moment. What is faithful Christian ministry? So just have a quick talk to the person beside you. Well, what are some of the elements of faithful Christian ministry? If that's how we're going to be judged, so let's get clear on it. Okay, sorry, I'd like to let you talk longer, but we don't have enough time. We can talk as a big group now. What are some of the signs, what are some of the characteristics of faithful Christian ministry? Okay, it's true to the gospel, true to the word of God. Okay, so it's a ministry that perseveres and doesn't give up. Okay, so we actually get on with the work and do it. What do you mean by that, Mel? Consistency? Okay. Sure. Okay, so yes, so persevering, keeping at it, not just doing it in spurts when you happen to feel like it or whatever. Yeah, I also put down that we're bold and confident in the word of God. I think that's an important point. Also that we're prayerful people. And also that, you know, sometimes we do ministry alone, but most of the time we do it together. We do it as our churches. And we do it in these little teams. Sometimes it might be a little team within your church. You know, a little team does Sunday school, a little team does this. But we do it together in different ways. The good news that I want to say, though, is none of what we just said then is a secret. None of what we just said then is some new brilliant revelation. See, the basic faithfulness in Christian ministry that we need to have, I want to say, is pretty straightforward. Stick to the word of God, be prayerful in relying upon God, work at it as a team, persevere in it. They're the basic lessons. You don't need to do any, you don't need some guest speaker to come in and tell you this amazing stuff. It's the real basic stuff that we just read about all the time in the New Testament. That's what we need to be sticking at if we want to be faithful. And so I want to say to you, learn the Word of God. Learn the Word of God. Get training so that you can be better equipped to plant and to water and to nurture God's people. Now, he's been speaking here about the day, when this day comes, this day when we'll be tested. Well, what is this day? Well, he's spoken about it in chapter 1. It's the day when Jesus returns. And so the day when Jesus returns, which is Judgment Day, we will share in that judgment as Christians. Now, it's not that we'll be condemned. It's not that we're saved through our works. As he says here in verse 15, if it is burned up, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, but only as one escaping through the flames. See, on the day of judgment, your work will be seen before God for what it is, and if the work survives, then you'll receive a reward. Your work really matters. If it doesn't survive, well, you'll be saved, but as one escaping through the flames. Now, I know sometimes students have this attitude, well, as long as I get 50%, I can just get through. And so, you know, I'll just do the barest minimum and I'll get through. But I don't want you on the day when Jesus comes back to escape through the flames. Right? I want you to do good, faithful Christian work, to be busy planting and watering. So that when Christ comes back, he'll say, well done, good and faithful servant. Look at the work that you've done for me. And so what this is really showing us is that our work for God really does matter. What you do for God really matters, and on the last day it will matter. It's not how you're saved, but it will matter for a part of your worship and your service to God. Now, what is this work all about? And that's what he sort of moves on to now, this next section, verses 16 to 17. He says, don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple, and that God's Spirit lives in you? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him, for God's temple is sacred, and you are that temple. Now, this is what the work is about. It's about God building his temple. And the first point I want to make here is that God's temple, which is his church that he lives in, as he says here, dwells in by his Spirit, that it's God's temple, it's God's church, it's not ours. So the ministers that we have, and if you become a minister or a leader in a church in some time, they're not your people. It's not your church. It's not your little empire. It's God's church, and we're the workmen for him. That's the first lesson. It's God's church. It's God's temple. But the second is that we see the purpose of this building, the purpose of God gathering these people together. It's not just to be saved. Right? It's not that we're doing this work just to get people saved. It's actually that God wants to dwell in us by his Spirit. And this in many ways is what Christianity is about and what the promise of Christianity is. That in the future, God is going to dwell with his people. And in fact, he's started to do it now. But that when Jesus comes back, that will be seen in its fullness, where God will actually dwell in us. Now, you know, I'm not really sure what that means. But I know that it does mean that God will be in us and uniting us together in a way far more than we can understand. And that's the goal of why God is gathering a people. Now, I know that before I got married, I was really keen to live with my wife. I wanted to dwell with my wife. Because while we were apart, you know, we still knew each other and spoke to each other. But when we lived together, there was a oneness and a unity and a dwelling that comes. And that's what Paul is saying is God's purpose for his people. That God is building a temple where he will dwell in us. And that's your future. And because of that, how the church is treated and how the temple of God is treated is really important. And he says here that whoever destroys God's temple, God will destroy. Now, whenever I've read this part of the Bible before, I've always looked at verse 15, which talks about the person being saved, though escaping through the flames. I've always read that and thought, oh yeah, you know, you always make it through. It's one of those passages that sort of lets you off. You know, yeah, you'll still get through even if you're escaping through the flames. But then when I was preparing it, I realised what it says in verse 17, and that is that God will destroy those who destroy his temple. So the chapter's not all about just making it through the flames. The chapter's all about God destroying some, those who destroy his temple. Now, so it's a real contrast that we see here. I think that this destruction that people bring on the temple is what Paul's been attacking in this chapter here, and that is divisions within the church. Divisions which is tearing God's temple to pieces, tearing the church apart. It's based on the pride of men, being more proud at one man's wisdom and strength than another. But that is actually really destructive to the church. It's got to do with sin, hasn't it? It's sin within the church that destroys the church, which destroys God's temple. And so Paul warns them and says, you need to be careful. And in fact, he continues this warning here in verse 18. He says, do not deceive yourselves. If anyone thinks he is wise by the standards of this age, he should become a fool so that he may become wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness in God's sight. As it is written, he catches the wise in their craftiness. And again, the Lord knows the thoughts of the wise are futile. See, Paul warns them not to deceive themselves with their own pride. Not to go thinking that they're the wisest and the smartest and the strongest and the greatest there is. How they've been thinking about their leaders, in fact, is how they think about themselves. Because they've been thinking this leader is better than that leader, that's actually the way they think about themselves. He's saying, don't deceive yourself. If you think you're wise, then he says this remarkable thing, become a fool. What a remarkable thing to say. I guess for some people they might think, well, Christianity is all about being foolish. But Paul here says, become a fool. Now, what does he mean by that? Well, he's actually saying, I want you to start again. That's what he's saying. He says, you think you're smart, you think you're really wise. No, no, I want you to start again. I want you to go right back to the beginning and realize the basics, that God is smarter than you, that God is stronger than you. And this may actually be a way in which you have deceived yourself. Maybe you do think that God didn't make me. Maybe you give credit for everything that you do to yourself. Maybe you don't treat God like a servant. Maybe you don't serve God as a servant. Get that right there. See, he's saying we've got to become like fools. We've got to go back and start again. We've got to go back and say, I'm foolish. I know nothing. I need to come to God to learn my wisdom. And that's really what it means to become a Christian. It means to say, God, in your sight, I'm nothing. And I want to come and learn from you. It's a great message, isn't it? That with God, a new start is possible. And I know most of us here are Christians. I want to say that for you, that a new start is possible for you. If you've been filled with pride, if you've been causing trouble within your church, whatever it might be, you can have a new start. You can humble yourself before God, and God will give you a new start where you can grow in the wisdom of God again. Now, Paul finally finishes this off on a happy note for them, on a note of promise. Look in verse 21. He says, so then, no more boasting about men. All things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or the present or the future, all are yours and you are of Christ and Christ is of God. Now, it's an unusual way of speaking about the promise that we have in the gospel, but he's saying that in Jesus Christ you have everything. In Jesus Christ you don't lack anything. In Jesus Christ, you need to think that in Christ it's all there, that Paul, Apollos, it's all just part of that. The future belongs to Jesus. The past belongs to Jesus. Doesn't matter who it is. Doesn't matter what it is. It's all yours in Christ. And so no more boasting about men. Realise that in Jesus we have it all. He's the one we focus on. And so he's the one we need to focus on as well. Let's pray. Father in heaven, Lord, we thank you for this great reminder for your word. About what it means to be your servants. Please help us to be busy watering and planting as your servants. And we just pray, Father, that for each of us and for us as in our churches and at Focus, that you'll bring forth growth and that you'll make things grow. Please help us to be fruitful servants for you. Most of all, Father, we pray that we learn this lesson, that we don't get filled with pride and think that we're smarter and better than anyone else, but that we see ourselves truly indeed as servants. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.